Isaiah chapter 30. We are going to read the verse 17 verses. The chapter really makes a good cohesive lesson. However, we will study the first 17 verses just so we have sufficient time to be able to deal with the verses sufficiently. Isaiah chapter 30. And we'll begin with verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt, your confusion. Verse 4. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be a help nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach. The burden of the beast of the south. Into the land of trouble and anguish, from whence come the young and old lion, the viper and fiery flying serpent, they will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses and their treasures upon the bunches of camels to a people that shall not profit them. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still. Now go. Write it before them in a table and note it in a book that it may be for the time to come forever and ever that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces, he shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it assured to take fire from the hearth or to take water withal out of the pit. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And you would not, but you said no. For we will flee upon horses, therefore shall you flee. And we will ride upon the swift, therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, at the rebuke of five shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain and as an ensign on a hill. And that's quite a judgment. And the Lord makes it very plain that their choice to go down to Egypt, it was going to be a very costly choice because they were going to spend a lot of time and money to try to get help, and there'd be no help when they should have relied upon the Lord and he would have helped them. It wouldn't have cost them a dime. Before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to guide us through this study today. And then we will dive in and take a look at these verses in more detail. Blake, would you pray for us, please? Amen. Amen. Now the first part of Isaiah chapter 30, that part we read this morning, is about the rebellious children of Israel who run to Egypt for protection only to find that the nation upon whom they depend can't help them. Only the Lord can help them, and yet they won't rely on Him. And so He calls them rebellious children. So notice, first of all, in the first part of this chapter, the various manifestations of their rebellion against the Lord. Okay, what is it that you see that is an evidence of their rebellion against the Lord? First of all, notice their ungodly counsel. Their ungodly counsel in verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me. In other words, they are seeking counsel. The Bible says in the multitude of counselors there is safety, and when a man is going to make war, the best thing for him to do is get counsel before he goes in. Purposes are established by counsel. They know that. But instead of going to the Lord to find out what he has to say, they go to ungodly counsel. And, of course, when they do, they get bad counsel. And their counsel is to go to Egypt, because Egypt is a strong power at this time, and try to make some sort of an alliance with Egypt and get Egypt to help them in the battle. That's not an uncommon thing for a nation to do. If you're a smaller nation and you're getting trouble from a larger nation, then make an alliance with a nation that is an enemy of the one that's giving you trouble, and then together you have a better opportunity to defeat them. That's a very common practice. But in this case, a bad move. Now this same thing that Isaiah is writing about here around 700 B.C. is exactly what the Jews do in 600 B.C. when Nebuchadnezzar comes in from Babylon and attacks. So let's go over there so you can see how this type of counsel plays out. Go to Jeremiah with me. 100 years later, Jeremiah chapter 42. Now, Nebuchadnezzar has already attacked. There are a few people left in Israel. And the council of Nebuchadnezzar and the council of Jeremiah, hey, just cool it. He's already gotten everything he wants out of the temple. He's not coming down here to harm you guys anymore. The Chaldeans will take care of you now. Don't fight them. Don't run. But watch. In Jeremiah chapter 42, verse 1, then all the captains of the forces and Johanan, the son of Korea, and Jezaniah, the son of Hoshea, and all the people, from the least even to the greatest, came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us. That the Lord may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. So they're trying to find out now from the Lord what they ought to do. Jeremiah finds out, and Jeremiah says to him, you know what you need to do? You just need to sit still. You don't need to run anymore. The Chaldeans are not going to hurt you. But you know what? They don't buy that. And look in verse 19. Instead, the Lord hath said concerning you, O you remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. You see that? Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. That's the counsel of the Lord. But Jeremiah says, for you dissembled in your hearts. You pretended that if I would get this counsel from the Lord, you would follow it. But you were pretending. Truly, you had your mind made up, this is what you want to do. You dissembled in your hearts when you sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according unto all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. And now I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for the which he has sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly that ye shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, in the place whither you desire to go and to sojourn. Chapter 43, look at verse 1. And it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spake Azariah, the son of Hoshea, and Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. See that? They counter the prophecy of God given to Jeremiah and say, you're lying. You're lying. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there, but Baruch, the son of Neriah, setteth thee on against us for to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry us away captives into Babylon. So Johanan the son of Korea and all the captains of the forces and all the people obeyed not the voice of the Lord to dwell in the land of Judah. You see it? There it is right there. 100 years later it plays out just the way that Isaiah is prophesying here, because they take counsel, but it's the wrong counsel. When God said, don't go, they say, you know what, you're lying. We're going to go do whatever. So that's the first problem. That's the first manifestation of their rebellion is ungodly counsel. The second manifestation of their rebellion, back in Isaiah chapter 30, is their insufficient covering. Look at it again in verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, and that cover with a covering but not of my spirit, that they might add sin to sin. Now, what they've got going on there is there's sin in amongst them, and they're covering that, just like religious people do. I remember when I was a kid, I used to go to the confessional, and the guy would give me absolution, and that's supposed to take care of my sin. I found out that's not what takes care of it. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. So they cover their sins instead of forsaking them. You know what Proverbs 28:13 says? He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but they that confess them, and for he that confesseth and forsaketh it shall be forgiven. All right? So that's the problem. They're covering that thing. Where do you think they ever learned that? Where do you ever think they learned to cover their sin like that? Got any idea? Huh? Adam and Eve. It's in your nature. It's the way you're made. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. The Bible says, I had misquoted that. Yeah, Adam did that. What did Adam do to cover his sin when he found out he was naked? Fig leaves. Insufficient covering. Men always, with their religions and all their counsel, all that, never get it covered completely. What does it take? God had to make them coats of skin in order to get those skins off those animals. Those animals had to die, which necessitated the shedding of their blood. The only sufficient covering for our sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, what he says there in chapter 30, verse 1, relates back to something we taught a couple of weeks ago. Just want you to see it in perspective. Look back at Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 20. And see this verse, Isaiah 28:20. He's telling these Jews that their plans aren't good enough. The bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it. He needs a blanket for a cold night like last night, but it's a baby blanket and he's a big man. Your covering isn't going to work. But that's the way rebellious children are. They seek ungodly counsel and insufficient covering. Watch also it back in Isaiah 30. Their unholy alliance. Verses 2 through 5. That walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth. To strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Now, is there any reason in the world why you would think they shouldn't go back down to Egypt? How did it go for them the last time they were down there? They went down there because there was a famine in the land, dwelt in the land of Goshen. 215 years later, they are in abject poverty and they are all slaves of Pharaoh. And God, through miraculous plagues and the parting of the Red Sea, got them out of there. After they got settled into their land, after Rehoboam has the two southern tribes of Judah many years later, Shishak, king of Egypt, comes back in, attacks, takes all the stuff, kind of like getting paid back for all the gold and silver that the Jews took out of there with them when they left the first time. And so you're going to turn to this enemy for help? That's an unholy alliance. The Lord's the only one who can adequately protect them. And they think, no, we're going to put our trust in a nation. Now watch this. This unholy alliance becomes to them several things. First of all, it's shameful. Look at verse 3. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame. You ever do something that you thought you could get away with when you were younger, and then you got caught and your mother said to you, shame on you. That's this. The strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, because you're counting on something that's going to fail you. Shameful. Look at here in verse 4. His princes were at Zoan. His ambassadors came to Hanes. They went down there to make this alliance. came back and said to everybody, woo, we got it worked out. Egypt's going to help us. And then it all crumbles in front of their faces. Not only that, but it not only is it shameful, but also it is confusing. Look at verse 3. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. You say, well, why is it confusion? Because once you've placed all your marbles in that basket, once you have placed all your chips on that bet that Egypt is going to be able to take care of you and it falls through, then what are you going to do? Now you're confused. I thought this was going to work and it didn't work. Now I don't know what to do. It's like, well, that didn't work. Now what? And when people who have rebelled against the Lord find themselves confused and they say they come for counsel, or you've seen it, man, now that we're in this shape, I don't know what to do. Your problem was a step before now. When you turned away from some counsel that God had for you. So the unholy alliance is shameful, confusing. Notice this in verse 5. It's unprofitable. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them. They, as you're going to see here in verse 6, pay a lot of money for this alliance and expect something in return. But the trouble is, it comes out as a total waste of money. Now, keep your finger right here on Isaiah chapter 30 and go back with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 25. And I want to show you a very similar occurrence. 2 Chronicles chapter 25. And I'll show you a king that had a different response. 2 Chronicles chapter 25. He laid a lot of money on the line, and the Lord said, that isn't going to work. And he cut his losses. That's what we say. Have you ever heard that expression? He cut his losses. That's what he did. Watch this. 2 Chronicles chapter 25. This is a king here named Amaziah. Verse 1. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoiadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Now, when his kingdom was established in verse 3, okay, watch what happens down here in verse 5. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, according to the houses of their fathers throughout all Judah and Benjamin. What he's doing is he's building up a military. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them 300,000 choice men able to go forth to war that could handle spear and shield. Now these guys, that's not a very large army. It's big enough for God, but in his mind it's not big enough. So, verse 6, he hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. Let me ask you something. What's the relationship between Judah and Israel at this time? Adversarial. Jehoshaphat and Ahab tried to put those kingdoms back together, and God destroyed the whole plan, sent Jehu in there and killed the seed royal on both sides for what they were doing. Amaziah comes along and he says, you know what? I need some more soldiers. These guys are closer to us than anybody else, but they're adversarial, and he go ahead and hired some of these guys. Watch it, verse 7. There came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, do it, and be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God hath power to help and to cast down. Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. So he let him go. Those guys got mad and attacked some of the northern part of Judah on their way back up to Israel. They were so mad. But Amaziah cut his losses, and God blessed his army and gave him a victory. When Israel found out about their mistake with Egypt, they should have cut their losses. Turned out it was unprofitable. It was also, back in Isaiah chapter 30, their unholy alliance was also unhelpful. Look again in verse 5. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be a help nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach. So they were unhelpful and they were also disgraceful. Israel and Egypt are both a reproach for doing this. It's like, you know, you counted on this thing that wasn't going to work, and that really killed your reputation. Okay? So the manifestation of their rebellion then is this unholy counsel, this insufficient covering, unholy alliance, and then watch this. Their incredible expenditure. Verse 6. The burden of the beast of the south into the land of trouble and anguish, from whence come the young and old lion, the viper and fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses and their treasures upon the bunches of camels to a people that shall not profit them. Israel ends up loading up all these asses and all these camels with all these treasures and all these riches, and they go back through the wilderness that they had to come through on their way out of Egypt at the Exodus, where they encountered all these, this stuff they're talking about here, this trouble and anguish, this lion, the fiery flying serpent. You remember that in Numbers when Israel once again rebelled against God. He sent those serpents in there like that, and that's when the serpent was put on the brass pole. And so the people had an antidote and they could look and live whenever they were being bit. They put all this at a load, all this. You see this big camel train and you could hear the prophet going, "You're making a mistake!" And they hauled it all down there, spend it all, and get nothing in return. And it's incredible that they would do it, because they've seen time and time again Egypt will not help them, and they've seen time and time again that every time that God ever intervened on behalf of Israel or Judah, He always won the victory. It's unimaginable that they can't see the futility of their plan based on what they'd experienced with Egypt before. Do you know something? That's exactly how people are. All these things you're seeing here, that's exactly what happens to Christians when they start to backslide. They do all the very same thing and then wonder why it all blows up in their face. So, as you would expect, the final thing about the manifestation of the rebellion is their worthless result. Look at verse 7. After all this, the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still. You ever told your children to do that? That's the only way you can get the thing settled down. Just sit still. They sit still and they calm them down. You ever seen I'm not sure which spouse in your family is the one that's prone to worry and exaggerated behavior, but you ever seen one of the spouses just like, "Oh my gosh, what are we going to do?" And finally the other spouse, "Just sit still. Just settle down." A friend of mine tells his wife, "Breathe through your nose. You can't hyperventilate when you're doing that." Now, that's not the first time that God has ever told Israel or Judah to sit still. Let me handle this. Quit worrying. Look in Exodus chapter 14. They have a history with God on this. Those words are not unfamiliar words. They've seen it work out before. Exodus chapter 14, Pharaoh is hot on the heels of Moses and the Jews leaving Egypt. And yet they're trapped, Israel's trapped by the Red Sea. Exodus chapter 14. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn," and 2, "that they turn and camp before Pihahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon. Before it ye shall encamp by the sea, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, 'They're entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in.'" So it's like, "Hoo-hoo, we're going to get them. Yeah." But look what Moses says to them. Moses, in verse 13, says to Israel, when they see all the chariots coming and all the Egyptians, and "We're going to die." Verse 13, Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall not see them again. You shall see them again no more forever." You see that? They've got a history with God on this stand still thing. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Same thing. This is under Jehoshaphat. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, look at verse 1. It came to pass after this that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. So they've got two big armies and some other guys in there too. And verse 3, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Now that's the right response. Take counsel of God. See what God wants to do. Well, here you go. Look at verse 17. Here's the counsel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And they go out the next day. They put the band out in front of the soldiers. They begin to praise God, and when they do, God sends an ambushment. And all those enemies die, and Israel never has to raise a sword. I'm telling you, Israel has a history with God on standstill. They understand that. And yet, because of the wicked counsel they had, because of the rebellion in their heart, they don't trust God to get them through it. Now, Isaiah, in verse 8, is told to write this prophecy down. Isaiah 30, verse 8. He says, go write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. In other words, let's get it now, but then we want Israel to be reminded of this for the future, so write it in tables and write it in a book. The tables are tables of stone, just like the Ten Commandments were written on. So the prophecy then is effective not only for now, but any time Israel finds itself in the same shape. Will they find themselves in this same shape again during the tribulation? Well, this prophecy is good for that too. But they are rebellion. They are rebellious children. So consider these characteristics of Israel's rebellion and notice that these are the characteristics of rebellious children. Rebellious Christians or your own children when they're not right. Verse 9, write this stuff down, that this is a rebellious people. Number one, lying children. Rebellious children lie. You ever notice that? And why do they do that? Because they act just like their rebellious father. Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and the deeds of your father you will do. He was a liar. And you know, that's... You know, he's older now, and so he's not going to be here today, so I can tell you this story. But one time, Bo lied again. I need to clarify that. That's just on one occasion we had this conversation. It wasn't the only lie he ever told. We didn't have a cherry tree, you know. So anyway, I said, you know, why did you do that? Why'd you lie? The lie you told was actually worse than the truth. He said, I don't know, Dad. It's just the first thing that came to mind. That's the characteristic of a rebellious child. All right, the second thing about him is they will not hear. Look at verse 9. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. You can tell them the truth. You can tell them what they need to hear, but they will not listen. You know what? When teenagers are here, and I say teenagers, you pick anybody. I just teenagers, it's more obvious. When teenagers are in church, and they're going to leave when they're 18, you can see it when they're 14 and 15. Because they're here, but they're not listening. And that's an indication of the rebellion that's already in their heart. Well, we can be in here preaching like that. I can look at an adult and I can watch what's happening to their countenance as they display all that. I'm not listening to you. They're not doing this, you know. But close. They're going to be gone because they're not listening. They won't hear. There's a good cross reference on it, but let's keep going. I don't want to run out of time here. I'll tell you something else that's characteristic about them. They prefer pleasant deceit to plain truth. Look in verse 10. They say to the seers, see not. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. They would rather hear a lie told sweetly than they would hear the truth when the truth is hard. Bob Jones Sr. said years ago that truth and lie were out one day taking a walk, not together. Truth found a neat hot day, found a good place to cool off, took his clothes off, hung him on a bush, and went skinny dipping in the water. Lie came by and saw his opportunity, said, ha, 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 well, here's my opportunity, and stole truth's clothes. And ever since then, lies have been dressed up to look like the truth, and the truth is just the plain naked truth. And boy, there's a lot of truth to that statement. And you know, well, there are a lot of people that do not want to hear the plain truth. Now, in Ahab's day, I won't turn to 1 Kings chapter 22 because we're going to actually look at that passage during our preaching this morning. Ahab was determined to go to Ramoth-Gilead to recover it. And Jehoshaphat said, you got any prophets here? We can inquire of the Lord. He gets 400 prophets together and they all lie to him about how he's going to go down there and prosper and take it and get it back for Israel. Roo-hah, go get it. And it was all a lie, and Jehoshaphat knew it was a lie. But they'd rather hear that deceit than hear the plain truth. You know what? Listen, do you not see this going on in the United States today? I'm just letting you know as we unfold the rest of this, this is what's going on in your country. Nobody wants to hear the truth. We are broke. They're all complaining about, well, you better put this in health care. You just better figure out how you're going to get along without health care, because there's going to be a time when the government's not going to be able to pay for any of this. And that is the truth. All right, I'll tell you something else about rebellious children. They cannot tolerate God, and they cannot tolerate God's men. Look in verse 11. Get you out of the way. That's what they tell the prophet. Get out of here. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. They say to us that prayer and Bible in school is unconstitutional. That's not why they were taken out. Because they were certainly constitutional for all the decades before they were taken out. The reason they took them out of there, they're getting tired of hearing it. Because the country is rebellious. And they don't like God and they don't like God's men. They can't tolerate that kind of stuff. Now you're going to see today when we go over to 1 Kings 22 and look at what happens with Ahab and all that. He hated Micaiah, the only prophet that would tell him the truth about what to do concerning Ramoth-Gilead. Turn to John chapter 15 with me real quick. Just so you can see this. You don't have to go around and make yourself a pain in the neck to the world so you can prove to everybody how spiritual you are. Look, they hate me. Just because you're a jerk. I hate you too. And there are some Christians like that. I want to prove to you that I'm on God's side. I'm going to make the world hate me. You don't have to go out of your way to make the world hate you. You just do right and they're not going to like you. You say, where do you figure that? John 15, look at verse 18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So get over it. They don't like God. They'll use the name God in movies, but only as a curse word. They'll take the name of Jesus, but they only take it in vain. And that's because they're rebellious. All right, notice something else. Go back to Isaiah chapter 30. They lie, they won't hear, they prefer pleasant deceit to plain truth. They can't tolerate God or God's men. Something else, they despise the word of God. Look at verse 12. Wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word, I'm going to do something to you. See that? They despise the word of God. Now, he's the one that pointed that out. But you know what? There are some very clear prophecies concerning what happens to you when you despise the word of God. Look at Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. Whatever you do, don't despise the word of God, please. I realize sometimes the preaching can be hard and all that kind of thing, but take it. Proverbs 13:13. That's easy to remember. 13 is a number people usually associate with something bad, right? Like rebellion. But there's two 13s in this one. So if you can't remember this verse when you get home, just turn to Proverbs 13:13, and boom, there you are again. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. But he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Israel got to such a place in 2 Chronicles 36 that they had come to a place where they had despised the word of God so much, you know what God said? There's no more remedy. The only thing I can do is just send the Chaldeans in here, wipe you out, burn down your temple, steal everything, and start over again. And that's what happened to them. I tell you something else rebellious children do, according to this verse, is in verse 12, is they trust in oppression and perverseness. Look at it again in verse 12. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall happen to you. What is oppression? It's the unjust use of power. It's the abuse of power and authority. It's tyranny. And perverseness is corruption or persistence in error and fault. May I tell you something? If you sense as a Bible believer that our government is becoming more oppressive and more corrupt, it is only because we are rebelling against God, just like Israel did. And leaders will use oppression, the government becomes more oppressive, and corruption in order to control you away from the Lord. That's why George Washington, I think it was, that said, you can't enslave a Bible-reading people because you can see what's happening. Okay? Now, in this case, Israel went along with it and they all followed their leaders instead of following God, and it destroyed their country. When people get like this with oppression and perverseness, they believe they can be wrong and oppressive and somehow things are going to turn out right. Have you ever noticed that? We are on a plan. If you just step back and look at the direction that we're going as a country, the direction that Israel went, you can see the thing isn't going to work out. You can see that. But they think if we keep doing this long enough, somehow it is going to work out. It doesn't. You cannot borrow yourself into prosperity. You borrow yourself, according to the Bible, into slavery. All right, because of all this, we're going to wrap it up. The Lord said two things are going to happen to you. You're going to be, listen to this, I got this alliterated. You're going to be shattered and you're going to be scattered. How do you like that? Shattered and scattered. If I was from the Bronx, it would really be a profound thing. You're going to be shattered and scattered. Verse 13. Therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. There's a case back there in 1 Kings where a wall falls in on guys, kills 27,000 soldiers when it falls. Verse 14, he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a sherd to take fire from the hearth or to take water withal out of a pit. Have you ever broken a clay pot or a pitcher? At least when you bust the thing, if it's like a broken vase or whatever, there's usually a piece of the base and some of the side, and if you needed to, you could scrape up some ashes with it or dip it in and get a little bit of water. He said, I'm going to bust this thing down so much, you won't be able to find one piece in there big enough to scrape ashes out of your fireplace or to get a little water out of a pit. I'm going to break you down. And he said, not only that, but I'm going to scatter you. Look at verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning in rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and you would not. He tells them again. But you said no, for we will flee upon horses. And the Lord answers, therefore shall you flee. And you say, we will ride upon the swift. And the Lord replies, therefore shall they that pursue thee be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of five shall you flee till you be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain, as an ensign on a hill. You ever seen a beacon on the top of a mountain? One. Beep. You ever seen an ensign? That's the man with the flag that gathers up on the top of a hill so they know where to reconnaissance, where they know to regroup. One. You say, you guys are going to be scattered like that. One here, one over there. You know what this is? This is the exact reverse of the promise that God gave them in Deuteronomy. In the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 32:30, you don't have to turn there because we're out of time. The Lord said to him, one of you shall chase 1,000, and two of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Now, he says, because you rebelled, it's going to go the other way. One of them is going to chase 1,000 of you out. And five of them are going to run your whole country out. And you're going to be left, one here and one there, standing on a hill, standing on a mountain. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's what went on in Israel. And if you study the history of any other country that went this direction, they all wind up exactly the same way. And our country, unfortunately, be no exception. Now, I'm not the prophet of doom and gloom. I'm just telling you, get your eyes on, see what's going on, and recognize the truth for what it is. Okay? You know what your hope is? Even so, come Lord Jesus. Father, we're thankful today to be able to have a chance to study the Scripture out and to see clearly from the Scripture why Israel ended up in the captivity they did. They turned their back on you. I pray for every person that's here in the sound of my voice today that we will remember, as bad as things may get, that we never turn our back on you or never look to the world to do something for us that we should be looking to you to do. And we ask you to help us to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.